welcome to sermons by Reverend Teresa C. Taylor. What you are about to hear is What Do You See in Your Cup? A message on Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Recorded at Oak Hill Baptist Church in Columbia Heights, Minnesota.
Sit here while I pray.
He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,
he said to them.
Stay here and keep watch.
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him.
Abba, Father,
he said,
everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping.
Simon,
he said to Peter,
are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.
Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them,
are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
What if someone came up to you and said, by the way, you're experiencing a Gethsemane moment. How do you think you'd react to that? Last June, my uncle informed me that I was going through a Gethsemane moment. At the time, his words went clear over my head and all around my heart. Last March, my uncle was diagnosed with terminal cancer. The cancer had spread throughout his body, and it was taking over his brain and his esophagus. The doctors basically told him, you have 6 months to live, so go home and enjoy your last 6 months. This news came at a time that I felt so angry and betrayed by God. I was making a commitment to serve God in the highest calling, and God was taking one of the most special people away from me. I didn't get it. It didn't make sense. My uncle was so excited for the call that God had placed on my heart to be a full-time minister. He had plans to come to the ordination and to celebrate. The rest of my family just sent the regards and said they couldn't make it on one of these most important days because they didn't understand my love for the Lord. I remember calling my uncle, and I tried pretending like the situation was all right, but he knew. And he said to me, he said, Teresa, you need to let go of me because I'm going to heaven. But you need to get down on your knees and pray for my brother, who's my dad, about the necessity of salvation. 2 days after the ordination service, Ken and the kids and I traveled to Vermont. And I got to spend a lot of time with my uncle. It was still in the not fair stage. It was too difficult to let go of him. I remember we had lots of conversations about heaven, and we prayed together. And my family at ease tolerated our conversations. But then the last day came. And I remember going down to his house, and the bittersweet sweet feeling of, how do I say goodbye to someone I love so much? He was outside, which I know was for my benefit. His favorite place was outside in nature. He loved animals and flowers, and that's what we talked about. And he suddenly took my hand, and he whispered to me, and he said, you know what, Teresa, you're going through a Gethsemane moment. But the Lord needs you to be strong right now for your dad. 4 weeks after we left Vermont, my uncle went home to be with the Lord. I now know what he meant by those words. And in Mark 14, 32 through 42, which we just heard, there are three valuable truths that we can learn about prayer, especially when we pray during difficult times. Let's take a moment and pray right now. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. And I ask now that your Spirit works through me. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. The first truth that we learn about in this passage is that we need to reveal our true feelings to God. Mark 14, 33 through 35 says, He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Clearly, Jesus was upset. The master teacher who had taught us so much in his life was teaching us that it was okay to be upset. We read further in Hebrews 5:7. And it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus cried. I want you to think about a relationship that you're in right now, either with a friend, a parent, child, spouse. What would it be like if you didn't know how that other person felt? To me, it would hurt. It seems impossible to carry on a relationship unless we know how the other person feels. Nick and I were talking the other night, and we talked about how in our parent-child-slash-youth-slash-teen relationship, one thing that all our kids know with Ken and I, we want to know the truth. Even if those feelings seem like they're not okay, we want to know the truth. That's what a relationship is all about. God wants a relationship with us, and he expects us to be honest with our feelings. Another important truth that we glean from this passage talks about asking for what we want, but to accept, and that's a huge word right there, accept God's will. Mark 14:36 says, Abba, Father, he said, which is Jesus talking, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was asking God to save him from the impending spiritual battle. Let's look a little closer at this verse. It's interesting to note that Jesus used the Aramaic term Abba, which means daddy. This simple term of endearment sets up a huge contrast and shows how a son is crying out to his dad for help. Jesus reminds God, everything is possible for you. Jesus wanted the cup to be taken away from him. This cup is a cup of wrath. In the Old Testament, at least 15 times this cup of wrath is mentioned. And it's often associated with drunkenness. And it symbolizes God's judgment against humanity's sins. In the Old Testament, God is seen personally handing the cup to someone or to a group of people to place judgment against their sins. In the garden, Jesus was looking at this cup of death. Drunkenness is a humiliating process. A person can deliberately drink. As a person takes a sip of wine, they might not realize that eventually that wine can master them. Jesus realized with this cup that when he took this cup, what would happen? Jesus was not afraid of the physical pain that he would have to endure. He wanted to be saved from the mastery of the spiritual torment that he would have to go through. That's what he was asking. He knew he'd be separated from God. That cup was filled with our sins. Not just the sins of people from that time, not just the sins of people from the Old Testament, but all of our sins were in this one cup. And Jesus needed to take this cup. Jesus knew that taking this cup of wrath would lead to the new covenant that we now have. This new promise as followers of Jesus that we can cry out now to our Heavenly Father. If we read in Romans 8:15, it tells us this. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We can call him Abba. We can cry out to him. We can reveal our true feelings. And we can ask him for what we want. But we need to be willing to accept his will. And Jesus showed us how difficult that can be. But the peace that Jesus had after is the peace that we have. A pastor wanted to illustrate this point. And so he talked about a game that he used to play with his children. And what he would do is he would take a fistful of pennies, and I imagine now a fistful of quarters might be a little more enticing, but he would take his fist and he would clench it. Kids would climb up in his lap, and the object of the game was to get his fingers undone. And there was one major rule. Once a finger was lifted up, you couldn't close it again. So his kids would work and work until they got the pennies out. And then they'd run away happily and leave the dad. And the pastor brought this point up because he wanted to show that sometimes our requests are like those pennies. We ask for them, we get them, and then we push the Father's hand away. But truly, what prayer is all about is having the privilege and the honor to be able to talk to our Father. We know that that cup of wrath that Jesus took led to the cup of communion that we are now allowed to take. And we can take that cup and realize that our sins are no longer seen by God. But we still have an active process in this. We still need to say yes to Jesus. We still need to ask for forgiveness of our sins. And when we take that cup of communion, we need to remember with humble hearts how much God loves us. People often talk about the suffering that Jesus went through in that garden. But can you imagine the suffering that God went through? He saw his son. He heard his son cry out, Abba. But he knew that this had to happen. Because as humanity, we sinned, we fell away from God, and he loved us so much that he wanted us back. So he sacrificed his son. And that leads us to the third truth that I believe we can see in the whole Bible, which is known as a love letter to us. And it is quite the love letter. But we can also see it in this passage. And that is to be in awe of God's love. That is just an incredibly exciting thing to me, that to know that someone loves me that much. Someone who knows the ugliness of my heart, someone who knows the way I've fallen apart, but they still love me. What an incredible blessing. John 3:16. It's a common verse, and I'm happy to say, and I say that now that I'm happy to say, 9 years ago I wouldn't have said I was happy to say it, but I'm happy to say that 9 years ago was the first time I understood that verse. And I want to tell you what it means right now. It says, God so loved the world. It doesn't say, God so loved the rich, or God so loved the little people, or God so loved the Super Bowl winners, or God so loved those people or those people. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's incredible. We need to be in awe of that. Even during a difficult struggle. And I know some of you could be saying to me, Teresa, it's hard. I know it's hard. But God will be glorified through our struggles. And he knows what they are. When Jesus was in that garden, he knew how difficult it would be. He saw all of our sins. I can't even imagine how that must have looked to him. But God loved us enough that that's what his plan was. Is that he sent his son. But God also wants us to know that we have the privilege to call on Abba. There's a illustration I want to bring to your mind, and some of you will say, where's she going with this one? But tonight's the Super Bowl. And you're probably thinking, sure, what does that have to do with God's love? But one of the most talked about things in Super Bowl is what? Commercials. Yeah. It's amazing how much hubbub is over the commercials. How much money is spent on commercials. But yeah, we watch the commercials. Well, there was a commercial a few years ago that was called one of the most jarring TV commercials ever. And it wasn't during a Super Bowl, by the way, but a great segue there. And this commercial didn't say a word. It just had a series of pictures of people with similar things in common. These people had an injury or a scar of one kind or another. There was a wrestler with a cauliflower ear. There was a surfer with a shark bite. There was a bullfighter that had a blind eye. But after these people, there were no explanations. There was just the Nike swoosh and the words, just do it. This commercial created so much controversy. It was criticized. It was analyzed. It was amazing. Nike probably loved it. But one of the most controversial parts of this commercial related to a song that Joe Cocker was singing in the background. Some of you probably already know what the song is. You Are So Beautiful to Me. To those athletes, those scars are beauty marks. To the fans, the athletes are beautiful for their scars. To God, we're beautiful. And that's what he's singing to us. You are beautiful to me. Without God, we are nothing. But because of God, we are everything. God's grace and love is one of the most jarring concepts to ever comprehend. It is very extreme. It is hard to comprehend. But it is ours. God loves us that much. God wants us to be honest with our feelings. God wants us to ask for what we want, but to accept His will. And God wants us to be in awe of His love. One day, our struggles here on earth will end, and if we believe in Jesus and we believed in that cup of wrath, covered our sins when He poured out His blood for us, we'll be in heaven. We'll be in fellowship with God. But for right now, this week, I want you to take time and I want you to think about what you see in your cup. Do you hold on to the bitterness of a Gethsemane moment? Some of you might say, you know what? I haven't had such a hard struggle. But do you still hold on to something? Is there some yuck that you see down there in that cup? I know last June, absolutely, I was holding on to bitterness. I was mad at God. It wasn't fair. Or do you see the blessings that come from our cup? Psalm 23 talks about how our cup overflows. And our cup does overflow. I never would have even imagined the blessings that would have come out of my Gethsemane moment last June. But I'd like to share one of the blessings that came out of it. My uncle and I spent many hours talking about heaven, and we'd pray together. And we knew we were getting away with it because he was dying. Honestly, because otherwise my family would go there. They go again preaching. But my family even watched my ordination on a DVD. And normally they would have walked out of the room. Not because they don't love me, but they don't understand the Lord that I serve. Well, now I see the huge blessing. They might not have come to my ordination and shared that important moment, but they're now asking me to pray for them. They're still wondering about what Jesus is all about. And they're asking questions. It is so exciting. And that bitterness that I felt back then is now absolute joy in knowing that someday they'll be in heaven with me. What's in your cup? Remember, God already took our sins. When we take communion, pour those sins into His cup. Don't hold on to them. Look at the blessings instead. And I challenge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, think about what happened more than 2,000 years ago. All of our sins, mine and yours, were poured into one cup. And they were taken. Please, say yes to Jesus and accept that gift and know that eternity will be spent with God. I would like you to ponder this quote. The highest joy to the Christian comes through suffering. No flower can bloom in paradise which is not transplanted from the Garden of Gethsemane.
You have just been listening to Reverend Teresa C. Taylor, Executive Director of Seek the Sun Ministries, preaching at Oak Hill Baptist Church in Columbia Heights, Minnesota, on the Book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. We hope you've enjoyed this program, and please come back and visit us again.